So, what do you think is the purpose of marriage? I think if many married people were totally and completely honest and asked, why are you married? They might give answers like that. They want to have somebody to cook their meals and to wash their clothes.
Or to increase my network. Or to get out of my parents' home. Or to have great sex without guilt. Or to have children. Or to be happy. Or to have somebody who will love me. Now, admittedly, all of these factors are good things and good side benefits of marriage. But there are two problems with making any of these factors your purpose of marriage. First, they are all very self-centered. And paradoxically, self-centeredness will never bring you true joy. And secondly, these factors or these reasons are based upon circumstances that are beyond your control. Your husband may not decide to make you your meals, or your wife may not increase your net worth, and you cannot make your spouse love you. I believe that our purpose in marriage should align with our purpose in life. Have you ever decided on your purpose statement for your life? My purpose is based upon the great commandment. This thing doesn't seem to be working today. It's green. Okay. The great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's also based on the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28, which is to spread the gospel throughout the world. So here's the purpose statement for my own life. I want to grow in my love for God and other people and to convince and train others to do the same. And I want the purpose of my marriage to align with my purpose in life. So here's my purpose statement for my marriage. I want Hildy and I to grow in our love for God, for each other, and for other people. And I want us to convince and train others to do the same. Now, there's two nice things about this purpose. First, instead of focusing on our own self-interest, we focus on God, on each other, and on other people. And paradoxically, when we stop seeking our own happiness and start to focus on other people, we find true happiness. And secondly, we actually have control of fulfilling the purpose because we can choose to grow in our love for God and for each other and for other people. And we can make an effort to convince and train others to do the same. Now, I think that every Christian couple should make fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission the purpose of their marriage. But how many couples do you actually see fulfilling that purpose? When you think of all the Christian married couples that you know, how many of them are actively and effectively fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission as a couple? I'm thankful that there are many good examples here at our own church of couples who are doing this, particularly Pastor Tong and his wife, or the elders and their wives. But when I think of married Christian couples in general, it seems to be the exception rather than the rule to find couples who are actively fulfilling this goal for their marriage. In fact, if you even take a look in the Bible, how many good examples of couples can you think of? Well, Adam and Eve, but they were responsible for the whole sin problem. Or how about Abraham, Jacob, and King David? Well, they all had more than one wife. Gomer committed adultery against Hosea. And Ananias and Sapphira worked together to sin against the Holy Spirit. I can actually only think of three couples who I would think are good examples of godly couples in the Bible. First of all, Ruth. and Boaz. Secondly, Mary and Joseph. And thirdly, the couple that we're going to look at today, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, can any of you think of any other godly couple that's found in the Bible? Anybody? Okay, you might want to say Joseph and Asenath. That's the Joseph in the Old Testament. Or Moses and Zipporah. But we actually don't know that much about either of those couples. But out of all the good examples of couples within the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila are unique. We only read about Boaz and Ruth and about Joseph and Mary, that they loved each other and they loved the other people within their immediate family. But Priscilla and Aquila are the only ones that I could think of who demonstrated sacrificial love for people that were outside of their family. In other words, they seem to be the only married couple in the Bible who was actually actively involved in ministry. They seem to be the only couple in the Bible whom I would consider to be ministry partners. So if you are married here today, do you want to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in your marriage? If you are not married today, which is most of you, would you like to someday be married to somebody with whom you could fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission together? And so I think it'd be wise for us to study the marriage of Priscilla and Aquila to gain some insights on how married couples can fulfill the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission together. So let's take a look at their lives, and then we'll take a look at what we can learn from their lives. Our story about Priscilla and Aquila can be found in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. So let's read this passage together. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, apparently, Priscilla and Aquila had recently moved to Corinth from Rome because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had ordered all the Jews to evacuate Rome. Now, why in the world would Claudius do that? Well, we can find the answer to that question by taking a look at secular history. Apparently, in the first century, around 40,000 Jews lived in Rome. Now, for the most part, the Romans just left the Jews alone. Most Romans thought that the Jews were kind of strange, but that they were not dangerous. They thought it was strange that the Jews believed that there was only one God, and they thought it was strange that the Jews thought that that God had only chosen them. They also thought that the Jewish sexual practices were very old-fashioned. However, as long as the Jews did not cause any disturbances, they pretty much left the Jews alone. But in 49 AD, the Jews did cause a disturbance in Rome. And Suetonius, a first century Roman historian, writes about this disturbance in a book entitled The Lives of the 12 Caesars. And he writes the following: because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he, which is Claudius the Caesar, expelled them from Rome. Now, who is Crestus? Well, most likely it's another word for Christ. And apparently some Christians had come to the synagogues in Rome, and they began to preach that Jesus was the Christ. In other words, that Jesus was the promised God-man who had come into the world to save people from their sins. And this made some of the Jews so angry that they began to persecute the Christians. And Claudius basically resented the disturbance of the peace, and so he issued an edict that all the Jews needed to leave Rome. And it didn't matter whether those Jews believed in Jesus or not. That was basically very irrelevant to Claudius. He just wanted the Jews to get out and stay out. Now, can you imagine how Priscilla and Aquila must have felt? I mean, they were basically innocent bystanders. They were not involved in any violence. They weren't trying to hurt anybody. And yet, they were forced to leave their jobs, their friends, and their family, and start all over again. Now, most likely, Priscilla and Aquila would have been very young Christians at that time. This move to Corinth would be a big test to their faith. So would they become bitter at God because of the great inconvenience that took place in their lives? Or would they basically get so busy trying to start up a new business that they would not have time to serve God anymore? Well, let's take a look at how they responded to the disturbance in their lives by taking a look at Acts chapter 18 and verses 2 and 3. Let's go ahead and read this together. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. The Apostle Paul had just come to Corinth from Athens. And most likely, the Apostle Paul was very discouraged. Most of the intellectuals in Athens had rejected the Apostle Paul's message, and furthermore, Paul had run out of money. He no longer could afford to minister full-time because the financial aid from the churches that he had planted had basically run dry. And so the Apostle Paul needed to find a secular job to support himself. And fortunately, he had learned the trade of tent making, and so he applied for a job to work with Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers. And Priscilla and Aquila not only hired the Apostle Paul, but they also allowed him to live at their house. Now, have you ever had somebody outside of your immediate family come and live at your house? From time to time, Hildy and I have people stay at our house, and even though we love them, you know, after they stay around for a few weeks, they disrupt our family life, and to be honest, it can almost be a relief when they are finally gone. But the Apostle Paul stayed with Priscilla and Aquila for a year and a half. They worked together as a team to be gracious hosts and to practice their gift of hospitality. In the same way, if you want to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment together as a couple, you and your spouse should practice hospitality together. For example, you could invite your Christian brothers and sisters over for dinner and look for ways to encourage them in their walk with God. Or you could befriend your non-Christian neighbors and invite them over for a meal. Or you could host an international student for an extended period of time, or even adopt a child from China. Before I was married, I wouldn't have attempted to do any of these things. But Hildy's very gifted in the area of hospitality, and now we find a lot of joy in working as partners in the ministry of hospitality. Next thing that we can find out from Priscilla and Aquila can be found in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Let's read it together. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were so supportive of the Apostle Paul's ministry that they left with him to help him out with his future ministry. In other words, they were more concerned about ministry than they were concerned about their careers. They saw themselves as ministers who support their ministry by making tents. They were willing to sacrifice their careers for the ministry. In the same way, if you want to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in your marriage, you and your spouse should prioritize your ministry over your careers. What is your highest priority? Or what is your higher priority? Is it your job? Or is it your ministry? The other day I read in the paper about a Christian band who considers themselves to be musicians first and Christians second. I thought, man, that's kind of sad. Because we need to consider ourselves Christians first, and our identities and our careers shouldn't even take second place. If you are an engineer, do you see yourself as an engineer whose ministry is kind of like a hobby? Or do you see yourself as a minister who happens to be an engineer? In verses 19 through 20, we read how Priscilla and Aquila step up to take on more leadership. Let's read that verse together. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. In other words, the apostle Paul had so much confidence in Priscilla and Aquila that he left them in Ephesus to begin a ministry, and then he went back to his home church in Antioch. Let's take a look at how Priscilla and Aquila responded to this challenge in verses 24 and 25. Let's read it together. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, Apollos was not only gifted in making Americanized Chinese food in his college town, but he was also a great communicator. However, the problem was that he was lacking in content. He did not have an adequate view of who Jesus was. And apparently the last thing that Apollos knew about Jesus is that he had been baptized by John. That would mean that Apollos would know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that would mean that Apollos would know that Jesus was God's Son in whom God was well pleased. But Apollos didn't know about Jesus' miracles. Apollos did not know that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And Apollos did not know that Jesus had risen from the grave. But so when Priscilla and Aquila listened to Apollos preach, they knew that he had like tons of potential. But they also knew that his incomplete message was actually doing more harm than good. And it would cause people to think that they were right with God when they actually were not. And that's why in chapter 19, the Apostle Paul actually had to do some damage control with the disciples of Apollos. Apollos was well-intentioned, but he was not well-informed. As a result, his disciples were also ill-informed. So Priscilla and Aquila could have just stood up in the synagogue and, you know, yelled out, "Sit down, Apollos. You don't know what you're talking about. You're doing more harm than good, so just sit down and we'll take over from here." But take a look at what Priscilla and Aquila did in verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Instead of rebuking Apollos publicly, they gently explained the whole story about Jesus to him privately so that he would effectively tell the story of Jesus to other people publicly. In other words, by investing in the life of Apollos, they committed themselves to making disciples who make disciples. In the same way, if you want to fulfill the Great Commission, the great commandment in your marriage, you and your spouse should get involved in making disciples who make disciples. In other words, you and your spouse should pour your wisdom and your knowledge into somebody who doesn't know the Bible as well as you do. Perhaps you will consider teaching a Sunday school class together, or perhaps you'll consider discipling a new Christian together, or perhaps you'll get involved in premarital counseling. And what was the result of Priscilla and Aquila's ministry to Apollos? Well, let's take a look at verses 27 and 28. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples who were there to welcome him. On arriving, he was in great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Since Priscilla and Aquila were willing to work behind the scenes, Apollos became one of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith, one of the earliest apologists of the faith. And since Priscilla and Aquila were willing to work behind the scenes, it also freed the Apostle Paul to minister publicly. In the same way, if you want to fulfill the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, you and your spouse should be willing to work behind the scenes so that you can help other Christians effectively minister the gospel instead of insisting on being the spotlight. See, a sign of a successful ministry couple is that people aren't necessarily impressed with them. Instead, they are impressed with the Lord. Well, to finally summarize, I'd like to close by talking to two different groups of people. First, I'd like to talk to those of you who are already married. Did you know that one draft horse can move 2 tons of weight? That's a lot of weight, right? So how much weight do you think that 2 draft horses can pull together? Should 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? It should be about 4 tons, right? Actually, it's 23 tons of weight. So you should be able to do more ministry as a couple than what you could do separately as two singles. There should be such a synergy with you working together that your ministry can grow exponentially. If you don't see that happening, it means that you're probably not working together. The secret to Priscilla and Aquila is that they work together. In the Bible, you never see Priscilla's name without Aquila, and you never see Aquila's name without Priscilla. Now, that doesn't mean that if one of you is leading a discipleship group, that the other one also needs to lead the same discipleship group. But it could mean that. But it does mean that you should be supporting each other's ministry. And it probably means that it'd be a good idea to try to at least find one ministry that in which you can serve together. So perhaps right now you're not married and you're thinking, man, this message was totally irrelevant to me. But in reality, this ministry is even more for you than it is for those of us who are already married. I want to encourage you to hold your standards up high. Perhaps you're thinking that, well, really the only requirement for me as a Christian is to marry another Christian. But I want to encourage you to set up your standards even higher than that. Don't just marry a Christian. Instead, marry a draft horse. Not literally, please. Make a commitment to look for somebody who will help you serve God better with you than you would have been able to serve by yourself. If you are a man, make a commitment to marry a Priscilla. And if you're a woman, make a commitment to marry an Aquila. It's probably going to be easier for you men because there's a whole lot more women named Priscilla than men called Aquila. No. Actually, you don't have to find someone with the actual name. But with all seriousness aside, make it your goal, if you are to get married, that you marry somebody with whom you could effectively fulfill both the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Now, that doesn't mean that you can only effectively do that when you get married. Don't put your ministry on hold until you get married. In fact, the Apostle Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the advantage of being single is that you can be single-minded about ministry. You can focus on ministry without being distracted by your marriage. So whether you remain single for the next 5 years or whether you remain single for the rest of your life, make it your commitment to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission in your life. But if you do get married, make it the purpose of your marriage to grow in your love for God, for each other, for other people, and to convince and train other people to do the same. Because marriage is not ordained by God for your self-fulfillment. Instead, marriage is ordained by God to be a ministry. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they were great examples of being servants. And so I'd like to just pray for us right now. Lord, I just want to pray for the couples here, those who are married. Lord, I pray that maybe later on today or this week they can have a good conversation with each other and do some good evaluation to see whether they are fulfilling the potential that they have as a couple to serve you, and whether they need to make any adjustments so that they can make the biggest impact that they can while they're here on this earth. And Lord, I also pray for those young adults who are not married yet. Lord, I pray that marriage would not be an idol to them. Lord, I pray that they would not put ministry on hold until they do get married. But instead, Lord, I pray that they would serve you effectively and they would be single-minded in their ministry, focus on ministry. And Lord, we also pray that you would bring Priscilla into the life of the Aquilas and vice versa. Lord, we pray that that in years from now that we'll just hear of many of our young adults getting married and having effective ministries with their spouses. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.